If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at one verse today. We're just looking at verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. If you have the one-page handout, I hope you don't get dizzy turning it over. I printed the backside upside down. We're talking about prayer today, and you know, it's interesting, when we talk about prayer in the church, it's not always a comfortable conversation. Several years ago, an admiral in the Navy, he was a Navy SEAL as well, and made his way all the way up to an admiral, so you can imagine what kind of go-getter this guy was. He was invited to speak to a group of seniors who were graduating college, and so he's there speaking to seniors at a secular university. It's a room full of them. They're getting ready to graduate and head off and take on the world. And the topic of his message was, make your bed every day. Make your bed. Hey guys, make your bed. Let me ask, does that raise just a little level of like guilt or shame right now? Make your bed. Really? No, did everybody make their bed this morning? Oh my goodness. All right, I did not make my bed. It's rarely ever, if ever, made. But I listened to this talk because it went viral. And so it's a great talk on making your bed. But yet, again, I heard it with a little degree of shame and guilt. And sometimes when we talk about prayer in the church, it's the same way. Because I think many of us just know, right now, you react immediately with the idea of, you know what, I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. And that's okay. It's okay that you're in that place right now, but our goal of gathering together and looking at God's Word, our goal as we seek to establish small groups, as we'll be doing training for leaders soon and launching new small groups coming up, is that as we walk with Christ together, we'll encourage one another to pray more and more and more. So I want to talk to you today about unceasing prayer from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. So let's look at this one quick verse together. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for your Spirit that is alive, that is at work even now. I pray that you would, Lord, open our eyes, that you would bring conviction. I pray that you would bring encouragement and strength and blessing. I pray that you would minister to those that are here this morning. Many of us coming from different places. Lord, we ask that we would just center, just direct our hearts and minds to your word today, to you. That we would even be renewed. That even today we would experience a new beginning with our life, our prayer life especially. Bless us today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are jumping into another book that we haven't been studying, and we're jumping into the end of it. Colossians chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul is kind of giving final instructions before his last greeting and benediction. And in a way, as he talks about prayer, he comes full circle because he started the letter off talking about prayer. He was praying for those in this church at Colossae. He was lifting them up, thanking God for them, that because of his preaching, they responded and they're a church, and he was giving glory to God and praying for them. And then, if you were to work through the book of Colossians, you would see that he talks about the wonderful truths of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And then he relates that to the Colossians, helping them realize who they are now that they're in Christ. If by faith they have confessed Christ as Lord, they're united to Christ, and he talks about the wonderful, glorious truths of all that entails for them. So that's the first two chapters. So then in chapter 3, he shifts gears, and he begins to discuss instructions for them, to tell them, okay, you're a believer, and all these wonderful things are true of you in Christ, but now, as a Christian, this is how you need to live. And this is a familiar pattern in Scripture. It's a familiar pattern of Paul, where he begins with what we would call indicatives. He begins with these truths, these propositions, these doctrinal truths of who God is, what Christ has done, and who we are. And then out of those truths, those gospel truths, he then goes to imperatives. Now here's the commands, and this is how you should live. Make sure we have that straight. Indicatives and then imperatives. We don't mix those up. We don't put the commands before the gospel truths. We put the gospel truths before the gospel obligations. And he does that in this book. It breaks down really nicely. Chapters 1 and 2, gospel truths. Chapters 3 and 4, gospel obligations. Well, he's spoken of several obligations in chapter 3, just in chapter 3 alone, that should be enough to kind of drive you to prayer. In fact, just look back and just survey chapter 3. Just kind of flip in your page and just look there and survey through some of the things he says in chapter 3. He starts with kind of the personal application. You, personally, you're in Christ? Well then, put on Christ. Set your mind on things above. You've died to these elemental things, and your life is hidden with Christ. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put on what is godly and holy in you. As you start reading through that, I start getting convicted about, okay, I've got to, I'm still in process. I've got to work on these things. But then look, it continues. All right, now, once he moves past the personal instruction, look in verse 18. He begins to talk about, living for Christ in the home. Wives, this is how you should live. Husbands, this is how you should live. Parents, this is how you should live. Children, this is how you should live. So again, you're like, okay, here's a picture of what my home should look like as a Christian home. Again, I'm kind of prompted to seek God for help. And then the last verse before we jump over, or actually the first verse of chapter 4, he gives instruction for masters and servants, which speaks directly to our relationship as employees or employers. Again, living the Christian life, personally, in your home, and then at work. There's a lot. There's a lot there. So just thinking about how we're to follow Christ this way is enough to scare me to prayer. There's a lot of work we're called to do personally. There's a lot of work we're called to do in our families. There's a lot of work we're called to do as a church. And here's the thing. You can't do it. You can't do it. We together can't do it. It's all God's work. It's all God's work. All of it. All of it's God's work. If it's all God's work, we need to be a people of prayer, depending on and trusting in Him to accomplish that work in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our church, in the lives of our community. We need to depend on Him, trust in Him, and go to Him in prayer. As we're going to see, persistently, vigilantly, and thankfully, seeking Him to do His work in us and through us. So let's look at this verse again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, as we see kind of the first, Paul's first encouragement here. Really, this is the only command in this verse. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray persistently. Pray persistently. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Some translations have it. The idea here is that we're to busy ourselves with prayer daily. To occupy ourselves with prayer. To be busily engaged in it, as one old commentator said, busily engaged in prayer. There's this perseverance in prayer that you're called to. There's a tenaciousness to prayer that you're called to. Your prayer life should be characterized by a tenacious persistence. Pray persistently. Now, what is prayer? It's important we talk about that, right? We're supposed to do this persistently. What is it? Well, very generally, prayer is your personal communication with God, based in His Word and grounded in the work of Christ. That's just basic, what prayer is. Your personal communication with God. And right there, you should be a little amazed that you get to personally communicate with God. And it's based in His Word, as we're going to see in a minute. That also is amazing. But maybe of utmost importance, it's grounded in the work of Christ. It's only in Christ that we're allowed to have this personal communication with God. And prayer isn't always, when we talk about prayer, when I say pray persistently, prayer isn't always a 30-minute session on your knees with tears flowing down and with hands lifted up. That it's not always that. But it should be that sometimes. It should be that often. It's not always that. Sometimes prayer is just the quiet conversation you're having in your head on the way to work with God. It's just that little word you speak just before you enter the conference room. Prayer is that kind of word that you say that you lift up in your car on the way to church. Just that little kind of, you're just talking to God in your mind. Prayer is that little conversation you're having with God, maybe even in the pew, maybe even while the pastor's preaching, you're just praying, God, let me get this. You're praying, oh God, I pray for others. I pray we're getting this. Help us. Open our eyes. You're having a conversation with Him. And it should be ongoing and it should be persistent. Now, some of you might think, isn't this a bit much? I mean, I'm supposed to just constantly be in prayer? How am I supposed to drive my car? How am I supposed to walk down the hallway if I'm always in prayer? Well, I've just kind of helped define it, that it's not always just this eyes closed thing. But still, some of you might say, well, you know, we're saved by grace in Christ. Do I need to have this life of consistent, unceasing prayer? Well, that seems to be the testimony of Scripture, doesn't it? Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. I don't know what you're thinking. You've got so many responsibilities. You've got so many calls to make. You have errands to run. You have reports you've got to print out and email and turn in. You've got chores. You've got homework. You have appointments. I know you have a lot to do. And on top of all of that, there's always, always laundry. Right? You got a lot to do. In fact, this is one of the reasons I'm always running my car down to the very bottom of the fuel gauge. I almost took a picture of it in the parking lot right now. It is like almost touching the E. And right now my wife's blood pressure just went up a little bit. Drives her nuts. So why do I let it get down to E? The gas light, I don't think I've filled my car up with gas in the past year when the gas light was not on. Why is that? Why is that? Why do I get it down so low? Because I don't have time to get gas. That's what I tell you. That's what I'm thinking, right? That I'm thinking. I just don't have time. Yeah, I watched the needle drop below half. I had a deacon at our church in Mississippi who used to kind of rib me about this. He said, it costs just as much to keep the top half full as it does the bottom half. And he would always fill his up when it hit half. But he was a pilot, and I mean, they just think that way. But I watch it drop below half, and I'm like, I'm good. I don't have time. And then it drops below a quarter. And then that's when it's looking really low. You know, I just don't have time. I don't have time today. Maybe tomorrow, but today, I don't have time. I don't have time to get gas until I have to get gas. You know what the first thing I'm doing when I leave church today? Getting gas. Do I have stuff to do today? Yes, I do, a lot. But I have to get gas if I'm going to do it. The very busyness of your own schedule, the sheer weight of your responsibilities, the amount of work that you have to do should be the very motive driving you to pray. You are too busy not to pray. That's how you need to think about it. If you really have all these responsibilities, if you have all these errands, if you have all these tasks that you have to do, if you look at your schedule next week and you're like, man, every day I'm going, I'm not getting home till 10:30, all these things going on, isn't that all the more reason to pray? It's all God's work. It's all God's work. Even getting that report turned in, even even going to that meeting in the conference room, even leading that meeting, that's God's work. That's God's work. He's going to do it in your life. And so think of breathing. Think of breathing. How many of you have been breathing in the past 5 minutes? Anyone? All right. How many of you were thinking about breathing in the past 5 minutes? Anybody thinking about it? Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Forgot to inhale. Breathing is one of those interesting things that's both involuntary and voluntary. It's connected to like two different nervous systems. It's involuntary, it just happens. But then we can also control it. You don't have to tell yourself to do it. You just do it. Right? Or think of eating. Even eating. Eating doesn't happen involuntarily. You've got to tell yourself to eat. But you know it's an ongoing need. And so there's one sense in which you're telling yourself to eat, but it kind of happens automatically. Why? Because it's built into your routine. Right? Every day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Or supper. The one at night. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Or like me, usually not breakfast, but definitely lunch and dinner. Lunch and dinner every day. Well, coffee, lunch, and dinner. It's built into our schedule. And when you miss it, because sometimes you're too busy to eat. Have you ever been there? You're like, I got too much to do. I don't have time to go get something. I don't have time. I got to, okay, that's fine. So you don't eat. But guess what? You have a reminder, don't you? You have a reminder. And you start getting the growls. You get the growls in your stomach that sometimes manifest themselves in the growls in your attitude. Anybody get hangry? Anybody know what that is? Where you get hungry and you get angry. Yeah, my family knows that I do that. Yeah. You have these reminders. So then you eat. Prayer should be more like breathing, where it happens naturally. It should be like eating in the sense that it's built into our routine, so we do it. We do it. It just comes to us. It's part of what we do. Now, when I say routine, I want to be careful. When I say your prayer should be part of your routine, I want to be careful because sometimes prayer can fall into a routine where it's just rote. When do we see this? If we were to go around and survey the room, when would we probably be able to agree on every one of us pray? We always pray when? I know you're probably praying before you do what? All right, yeah, before you go to bed. It's wonderful. But eating, yeah, before we eat. Whenever we gather to eat. And what's funny is when you meet up with some believers for the first time, like at a restaurant, and they bring like the appetizer, there's always that, do we pray for the appetizer? It's free, we don't pay for it, but do we pray? And then it's like this tension, like who's going to pray? And then if you're the pastor, it's like always, you know, always. We pay you to pray, brother. So we're always praying. But sometimes even that can become rote. You just do it. So you just say the same kind of stuff. And that's what Jesus warns about. Remember, Jesus warns us, do not be like the hypocrites who think God just hears them because of all the words they say. That's not personal communication. You don't talk to your wife that way, your husband, or your children. You don't talk to them that way. So I'm not saying it should just be built in and you just do it and you fall into a routine where it becomes rote. But if you have a routine where you're planning to pray, it's built in, you've already got some time set aside, you know, I'm going to spend time with God during that time. It helps prayer become more like breathing. Because listen, guys, prayer takes work. It does. I think that's one of the reasons we don't pray as much as we do. It just takes work. Prayer, it's intellectual, right? Your mind has to be engaged. Prayer is emotional. It better be emotional. You're praying and you're communicating with God, who himself is an emotional being. And you're praying to him. It's intellectual, it's emotional, it's also physical. Prayer's physical. Now, sometimes it's not very physical when you're driving in the car and you're praying. That's not super physical. But let me ask you, have you spent time in prayer where tears were coming down? Have you spent time in prayer where your muscles were clenched? I mean, you're literally, you're doing battle, praying to God. You're trying to exercise your trust and faith as much as you can, so much so that it manifests itself in just tensing up your muscles. Have you done that? Oh, let me encourage you. Brother, sister, listen. As you think about some of the things we're going to talk about, I hope it drives you to pray that way. Let me ask you, did Jesus ever pray that way? Jesus prayed. Jesus was praying so hard that he sweat. Sweat was pouring off of him. Sweat was just pouring off of him like drops of blood. When's the last time sweat was pouring off of you? On the treadmill, just going, sweating. You ever prayed like that? Prayer's work. Prayer can be work. Prayer's the key way we engage in supernatural participation in what God is doing. And that's amazing that you participate. You engage in what God is doing in your life, in your family's life, in your community's life, in the life of the church around the world. Because look at verse 3. Paul said, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul asked them to pray for him. Prayer's powerful. And so let me ask you, think right now, what is your routine? Think about your weekly routine. Because it starts today, and it's going to go all week. Tomorrow's Monday. What's your routine throughout the next week? And where does prayer fit in that? When you think of your routine, do you already think, okay, my times of prayer are this time, and then here I'm doing prayer, and then this? Or do you try to fit prayer in to an already busy schedule? Like you're trying to find space for it. Anybody remember that game? This is like so long ago, called Tetris. Anybody remember Tetris? Was anybody a Tetris master? Anybody love that game? Yeah. Audrey's pretty good at it. All right. Yeah. Good. Well, sometimes you do treat prayer that way. All of a sudden, boink. Oh, I got to pray. And then you look, where can I fit it in? And I got to, maybe here, I can only do 2 seconds today. But no, think about your routine right now. And maybe instead of trying to fit prayer into your schedule, schedule prayer first. Schedule time in the Word and prayer first. When are you doing that every day this week? And if right now you're having that dilemma, I don't know. I wake up, I got to get going. I got to get ready. I got to hit the road. I got to be at work. Wake up earlier. Wait, I'm already getting up at like 6. Man, yeah, you're going to get up at 5:30. I'll be praying for you. Get up earlier. It's important. You're to pray persistently. Pray persistently. It's all God's work. Pray persistently. Pray in the morning, maybe lunchtime. Maybe lunchtime at work. Schedule it so that you scarf your food down, close your door, and spend the time in the Word and in prayer. After dinner, before bed, pray. But pray persistently. Pray persistently. And secondly, pray vigilantly. Secondly, pray vigilantly. Vigilantly. Look back at the verse. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in your prayer. And this word watchful is taken from the imagery of guard duty. Anybody in the military? Anybody serve in the military? We have any veterans here? Did you ever do guard duty? Did you ever have to have that sometimes where they make you do guard duty? Lieutenant Colonel's over there like, nope. I tell people to do guard duty. All right. The imagery here is taken from that, from guard duty. And remember, back in the day when Paul wrote this, where did most guards find themselves? At the gate, on top of the wall. And what was their job? What were they looking out for? Invaders. Danger. That's the idea here, is that in your prayer, you need to be on guard. You pray vigilantly, keenly watchful to detect danger. In other words, your mind is engaged and you're aware of what's happening in your life, in the life of the church, in the life of your family, in the lives of your community. And you're praying appropriately. Now, some see in this a reference to watching for the return of Christ and praying with an eagerness for His return. And while it's true we should pray that way, just the language that's used here doesn't seem to fit that context. In fact, this word, again, is used mostly of guard duty, watching for danger. So I think it's more of a reference to being mindful, being involved, being tuned in, being sensitive to the needs and the threats, the worries, the dangers in your life and the life of your family and the life of your brothers and sisters in church and the life of your community and nation and the church as it's spreading far and wide. Be mindful, be vigilant in your prayers. Let me ask you, have you ever heard of the minefields of Croatia? Anybody heard of the minefields of Croatia? During the Croatian War for Independence, which took place like from 1991 to 1995, over 1.5 million landmines were distributed far and wide. And they were put down to be, of course, as kind of a defensive measure because they didn't have a whole lot to defend themselves with, so a mine was a cheap way to do it. But the problem is, they were never really exploded much during the war. And so once the war was over, they left them. They were left in the ground after the fighting ceased. And as you can imagine, there's been many, many, many casualties. In fact, for years, especially years, the years following 1995, after the end of the war, there was an estimated 100 deaths a year from mines. And so they put up these signs everywhere. There's 13,500 warning signs in this 1,200 square mile area, minefields. Now, certainly there's a movement going on to find them. They've got the government's established a couple departments, and they hire civilian workers to go out and try to find them. And guess what happens to some of them? Yeah, they get blown up. Their hope, what they say, is that they'll try. They believe they're going to have every mine out of the ground by the end of next year. Let's pray for them. Let's pray they do that. Let's pray they do that. Now imagine. Imagine God calls you to go be a missionary and do missions among the people of Croatia that live around this minefield. As you can imagine, there's not a line of people volunteering to go do that. And maybe right now God is burdening your heart and you know this with clarity. And then once you have a conversation with other people around you, they say, yes, I see this. I believe God's doing this in your life. There's confirmation. You know God's calling you. And so you connect with an organization. They're going to send you out there to Croatia. And every day you're going to head off in your tiny little... I'm actually trying to think of like... European cars, these tiny little car driving around. Every day you're going to head off in your tiny car and you're going to go around to little houses and villages all around this minefield. And you're going to deliver food and water and medical supplies. You're going to show the love of Christ so you can share the love of Christ and make disciples. That sounds awesome. So you arrive, you pack your bags, you get there, you get settled in, you get settled in your apartment, you meet some of the locals, and then Monday comes, and you have the keys to the car, you have the medical supplies, and you're going to set out to go deliver all your supplies. What do you do? What's one of the first things you're going to do? All right, you're going to pray, and then you're going to find a guide? You think it'd be important to find a guide who lives there, a local guide? Who knows, don't go here, don't drive down that road, stay on the left side of this, avoid that area, stop what you're doing, who's going to tell you how to survive the mine? Don't you think you'd do that? I wouldn't leave the house without one. Would you? No. I'd almost want to put him on the hood. You just point and use signs. I mean, just keep me safe from blowing up my tiny little car and losing my life. Why? Why do you want a guide so bad? Because you're aware of the danger. Because you realize that quite literally, you can lose your life. And you're keenly aware of that. You know the need. In fact, there's some fear there. And I think that's important when it comes to continuing steadfastly and vigilantly in prayer. That's what I think it means to be vigilant, is that there's a sense of the danger. You're aware of the danger. You know that every day when you leave the house, you're going into an ever-changing minefield. Every day. When you get in your car and you drive to work, there's thousands of unknown dangers around you. And this awareness of the danger, this awareness that quite literally we could lose our life at any moment, we don't have that, and so we're not vigilant in our prayers. We get up every day, we rush out, we rush out to take care of the things we have to do without seeking any kind of help from the God who knows everything about everything. And that's not vigilance, friend, that's arrogance. That's arrogance. I believe arrogance is probably one of the biggest hindrances to our prayer life. How do you think you got here this morning? How do you think you navigated the traffic to get here this morning? How do you think you avoided the brain aneurysm that would have killed you this morning? You think you did it? The God who reigns did it. How do you think you're going to make it from your seat out to the car without being hit by a comet? Or a giant piece of blue ice falling from a plane? That happens. You don't want to know what the blue ice is. How do you think you're going to do that? How do you think you're going to make it through lunch today? How do you think you're going to make it to work on Monday? Paul Miller wrote one of my favorite books on prayer. It's called A Praying Life. Not a difficult, simple title, right? A Praying Life by Paul Miller. If you want to read something on prayer that will help, bam, just fuel your prayer life, read that. A Praying Life. Paul Miller discusses our helplessness and how we need to be in prayer for all areas of life. And he says one of the problems is we over-spiritualize prayer. We over-spiritualize it. We think, well, we're only going to pray for big things. We're only going to pray for, like, somebody being saved, spiritual things. We're not going to pray for all the little things. And that's ridiculous. That's arrogance. He notes that he read when he was studying to write his book on prayer, that there was an unnamed book. He wouldn't tell you what it was. He read a book on prayer that said we shouldn't pray for trivial things like finding a parking space. So he shared this idea with his mother, from whom he learned a lot about the Christian life from. He shared this idea with his mother, and she laughed and simply said, "How else am I going to find a place to park? I'm not going to pray and ask the God of all creation who knows all things to help me. Am I supposed to assume that I can do that on my own? No, God, I got this." No, we're to pray vigilantly. Do you want your neighbor to come to Christ? Do you know the name of your neighbor? We're supposed to show and share the love of Christ with our neighbors. I hope you know the name of your neighbor. Do you want them to come to Christ? Do you want this church to grow? Do you want the members of this church to grow in Christ, to become more holy, and for love to continue to unite us? Do you want to become more Christ-like? Do you want the situation at work to settle down? Do you want to be able to do well at work and bless others? Pray. Pray. It's all God's work. Pray. Pray persistently and pray vigilantly. Pray vigilantly. Every day is a minefield day. Every day is a minefield day. Pray, pray, pray vigilantly. And finally, thirdly, pray thankfully. Pray thankfully. Look at the verse. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I love this. Do you not love this? Look at it again. Just look at it again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Do you see the beauty in that word? The beauty in Paul connecting it. Pray with thanksgiving. Has it clicked? Have you realized why this is so exciting? When are you normally thankful for something? If I ask Curtis, hey Curtis, I'm super busy this week and I need to wash my car. And I would wash my car, but I'm spending most of my time in prayer. See how I did that? How is he going to refuse me, right? Because now he feels like if he refuses me, the pastor's not praying. You don't want to be the guy that causes the pastor not to pray. Right? So back on my situation, the favor I need from you. So I was wondering if you could wash my car. All right. When do I thank Curtis? When he washes the car, I say, thank you so much. After it's done. Look at the verse again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Do you see? Do you see? When you are having personal communication with God, you don't have to wait for thankfulness. You include thankfulness with the request because it's God. You're talking to God. God listens. Oh, how God listens to your prayer. And our communication with Him, your prayer with God is based in His Word. Remember, that's where we started. Your prayer is based in His Word. So what does God's Word say about prayer? John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John really got this. So he included it in his gospel and he included it in his letter. But listen to what he says. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. All right, just stop right there. This is a confidence. You have this confidence that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. And if we know that He hears us, which we just said, you have confidence that He hears you. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Just knowing that He hears you is enough. You know you have the request because He hears you. Pray with thankfulness. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father loves to give good gifts to His children. You are His children if you are in Christ. Remember, prayer is personal communication with God based on His Word and grounded in the work of Christ. Remember, turn back in Colossians to chapter 1. So it's like one page back. And just look at verses 19 and 20. And 21. And 22. I got to stop. It's just so good. I can't stop. All right, chapter 1, verse 19. For in Him, that's Jesus, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. If you were born again, having repented of your sins and confessing Christ Jesus as Lord, you have been reconciled to Him by the blood of His cross. You are His child, inheriting all that He has for you. So that if you ask anything in His name, He will do it. And you pray with thankfulness. Just because you know He hears it. He hears it. So pray with thankfulness. Pray thankfully. Pray persistently, vigilantly, and thankfully. Now, real quick, we've talked about what prayer is. We've talked about scheduling it. We talked about doing it routinely. We talked about doing it with a sense of danger, realizing that we're in a minefield every day. We've talked about doing it thankfully, knowing He hears us. But I also want to give you a tool to use to help your prayer. This is old. This is old. This is not new. This is not new. Many of you have heard this before. Many of you could probably, you probably have it written down in your Bible. But it's good. And I use this still. So when you think about how do I pray, sometimes I'm like, I don't even know how to, you know, get started in this prayer thing. And so ACTS is a great, great acronym, ACTS. And so you begin your prayer with adoration. Adoration. Simply adoring God for who He is. That's the key to adoration. Think about His character, His attributes. He is holy. He is full of wisdom and truth. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He is full of mercy. Who He is, this is adoration. You just lift your voice. You just adore Him because of who He is. And then you move into C, confession. A time of confession. This is where you sincerely confess known sins. And sometimes as you begin with adoration, the Spirit will prompt you to sins that you weren't known before you started. And you just confess them. Confess them sincerely. And then T, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This is so sweet, especially after you confess sins. Because you know you have forgiveness for those sins. You know that in Him, in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. And so you praise Him first for His forgiveness and the cleansing, the righteousness, the righteousness you have in Christ. And then you thank Him for hearing your prayers, for providing for you, for protecting for you. For you? Protecting you. Thanksgiving. And lastly, supplication. Supplication, make your requests known. Supplication, you just express your needs. You talk to Him. And before we get super technical, and I'm pretty big on when people tell me, especially children, that they have these needs, I usually tell them that's a want. That's not a need. Right? That's a want. It's not a need. Give them all to God. Your wants, your needs, all of it. Give it to God. If it's more of a want and not a need, He'll let you know. He'll let you know. He answers His prayers. He answers your prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Keep praying. Not yet. Keep praying. And sometimes the answer is yes. But He answers His prayers. Church, let us be a people of prayer. Let that characterize everything we do. As we look at starting, jump-starting, turning around, whatever we want to call it, this church, it's God's work. It's all God's work. It's all God's work. So let's be people of prayer. Join me now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You to give You praise, to give You thanksgiving. We come to You to adore You because You are holy. We adore You because You are full of grace and truth, that Your faithfulness is everlasting to everlasting. It's who You are. We adore You. Lord, we confess times in our arrogance that we attempt so much without depending on and trusting in You. We confess that so often we're consumed with our will, with self-reliance, with doing things our way, that we neglect you. But God, we thank you that we're forgiven in Christ. We thank you that you are faithful, that you are working every day. We thank you that even when we neglect you, you never neglect us. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you're at work today, right now, in this service, in our hearts, in our lives, by your word, by your spirit. Praise. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you that you've called us to such a wonderful, wonderful mission to bring you glory as we make, mature, and multiply your people. And God, we pray now that you would just continue to work in us. I pray for healing upon those that are hurting emotionally, physically. I pray for healing and renewal among those that are hurting spiritually. God, we pray for salvation for those that are without you today. We just pray that you would bless us. For we love and adore you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to enter now directly into our time of communion. So I'm going to ask our volunteers to come forward who are going to help us pass the elements. And I want to remind you of just what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper. What is it we're about? We're about three things as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are remembering that Jesus Christ died, and He died for us, that we might be forgiven. We're rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, giving us victory over our greatest enemies. And we're proclaiming that Jesus will return one day. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a proclamation to others. There's an outward aspect to that. And because we're doing all three of these things, this is why we ask, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins and confessing Him as Lord, this is not for you right now. Not yet. Not now. And so simply pass these elements, or just maybe just raise your hand and we'll pass them by. No judgment. Just this isn't for you today. This is also a time of you, as we're passing the elements, to reflect on sins, to bring to mind incidents, evidence, times in your life of unbelief where you've disobeyed God or you haven't done what He's called you to do. Bring those things to mind and then rejoice, because it's because of what we're celebrating today that you have forgiveness over those things. And as you partake of the bread, it's an act of faith saying, Jesus died for me. For me, He died for my sins. And as you drink the juice, you're saying, His blood was shed for me, for me. I am washed clean because of what Jesus has done. It's a time of worship. It's a somber time, yet it's a time to celebrate. It's a time to look back, yet it's a time to look forward. Jesus will come again one day. And when he does, He's going to usher in His kingdom, a kingdom of no more pain, no more death, no more sickness. We look forward to that, and we proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us during this time. As we pass these elements, Lord, let us by faith think of who we are, but more importantly, let us look to who you are and what you have done. This bread reminds us that you gave your body. You gave your body on the cross. In our place, you stood condemned. Where we should have been, you were. And we thank you, Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.